Hey everybody, welcome to our weekly teaching podcast. Whether you're listening on your commute to work or sitting in your lazy boy with a cup of coffee, I'm thankful that you're setting aside some time this week to join us. Now without further ado, let's jump into God's Word. When God comes, you know, will we say yes? God asks great things of all of us. And will we say yes? We want to think about that today as we look at Mary and the story of Mary. This month we're talking about the four times that angels came in the Christmas story, and angels came and called people forward. Now, can you imagine Mary here? Think about how Mary felt. I don't know about you, but when you first get over the first excitement of knowing you're going to have a child, I don't know about you, but I started having all kinds of things go through my head. What if I'm a bad dad? What about the fear of that? I wonder if Mary, finding out that she's pregnant, I wonder if she just rocked with confidence, or if the same kind of doubts and feelings went through her. I'm not ready to be a mom. She's probably 16 or 17 years old. Maybe she's saying, I'm not ready for this. I can't do this. It's one thing to be a reasonable parent when you have kids like mine or yours. What about the pressure of knowing that your kid is going to be the Son of God? Is that not pressure as a parent? Talk about fear. God was not saying because she's perfect. God wasn't saying that she was flawless or she was never going to make a mistake. God asked her to carry the presence of the Almighty God inside of her. To be the parent, raising and nurturing the Son of God. No pressure, right? So what kind of things is God asking of you? I'm going to ask that question a whole bunch of times this morning. But God came and asked her to do this. What kind of things is God asking you? And is our immediate response, yeah, I got that covered, I'm good? Or are we a little shaky with confidence in knowing that God is asking something of us? Maybe I'm not ready, I can't do this. I think Mary had a ton of those same questions. Not because she's perfect. Not because we're perfect, not because of our bloodline or who we are or where we live or what town we're from or how wealthy we are or what kind of house we have. But God made the promise to Mary, I will be with you. And he makes that same promise to us. I hope you see today that there's a number of really good parallels there. As God comes to Mary and asks her, and God comes to us and asks too. If you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 1. We spent last week, we were in Luke chapter 1 the whole time. We'll be there again today as we look at this story. If you don't have a Bible, there are a lot of them at the back. There's a rack there full of Bibles. And if you don't have one of your own, you're welcome to keep those. If you're a kid in grade 8 or 9 or under here with us in the room, take notes. There's paper in the chair and pens in the chair in front of you. Take notes. Come and show them to me later, and I will give you some Skittles for your work. We're in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to go through this probably one verse at a time, and I'll make comments as we go through, but I'm going somewhere in our thinking this morning. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. I'm going to stop there for a second. This isn't Jerusalem. If you were here last week, the angel came to Jerusalem, right into the holy place in the temple, to the priest. Here the angel comes to Nazareth. This isn't Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the center of the Jewish world. Nazareth was off the beaten path. Jerusalem was a bustling commerce and active with merchants and travelers and trade. Nazareth was the place you had to want to go there. Nazareth was in Galilee. It was rough around the edges, not nice, not as prim and proper and kosher as Jerusalem would have been. Jerusalem was prim and proper and strict on the religious rules. Jerusalem was significant. Nazareth was insignificant. The way the Jews viewed Nazareth, we see later in John chapter 1 actually says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's the viewpoint, okay? Here's what I really like about this. The angel comes to Jerusalem and to Nazareth. He comes to the high priest in the holy place, and he comes to a teenage girl in the out-of-the-way place. And I think that there is a demonstration here almost of an equal opportunity for everybody, no matter who you are, or where you live, or what your standing is in society. God wants you to be part of his plan, and God can do something great. Whether we're in the big city or in the backwoods, or whether we live in the right spot or we live the other side of the checkerboard, north of the checkerboard, that's the phrase, right? By the time we're done this morning, I want you to see this. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whoever you are, whatever your situation, God wants you to be part of his plan. God can use you. You're never off the grid as far as God is concerned. Mary, probably the wrong place, the wrong time in her life, the wrong age, and God comes to her. Very, very unlikely person. How many of you, if God came to you with some kind of task or something he wanted you to do, how many of us are going to say, well, I'm the most unlikely person? Isn't that most of us? What is it that God is calling you to do? Maybe you're the wrong person, the wrong place, the wrong time, the wrong personality. I can't afford it. I'm too insignificant. What is God asking of you? Verse 27, so the angel comes to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name is Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Betrothed. That's more than just engaged. There has been some ceremony already, and in that culture, betrothed, we'll just say engaged, had the same weight of responsibility and commitment as marriage did. The only thing that hadn't happened yet was they hadn't consummated their marriage. And if you were here a year ago, in December, I think it was December 3rd, in our Advent series, we talked about the ancient Jewish wedding and that whole ceremony. And part of this was the groom would come to her and stay at her house and get to know her family and all those kind of things. They would have some ceremony, but then the groom would say to her, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he would leave, go back to his father's house. And he wouldn't come back until the father said, now's the right time. And, the groom didn't even know when that would be. And if that sounds familiar, that is the relationship with Jesus and his bride. And his the way he has talked about us in that. So if you want more information on that, go back online and you can find December 3rd a year ago. And there's we spent quite a bit of time walking through that marriage ceremony, what that would look like. So they're betrothed. Every little bit except the marriage had not been consummated. It was a total commitment. Verse 28, and when he came to her, he said, greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. That's very similar to other times that God had sent messengers to very unlikely people. If you went back to the book of Judges, we have a guy named Gideon. Gideon was not the bravest man, it appeared. He seemed to be weak and a little cowardly. And staying up at night to thresh his wheat, just in case someone came and stole it. And the angel comes to him in Judges chapter 6. and says, The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Well, he was anything but a mighty man of valor in his own eyes and in people's eyes. But God says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. It's very, very unlikely. The angel appears to Joshua, opposite situation. Joshua is the commander of the Lord's army, and they're just outside Jericho, ready to take over Jericho, and the angel comes to Joshua, but he says the same thing. He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army, and I'm here now. I'm with you. Over and over, we see as God's messengers come to whether it's the most likely person or the most unlikely person, it's the same message first. The Lord is with you. So what is it? You know things that God is asking of you. Do we need a reminder that God is with you? I see a whole bunch of specifics here. I'm going to look at one specifically. Before we get there, what are the things that God is asking of you? O mighty man of valor. O favored one of God. What is he asking of you? He has a role for you in his kingdom and in his plan. Verse 29. So the angel has come and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Okay, get inside Mary's head here again. She doesn't know that this is about anything other than her right now. She doesn't know who this is going to be or what this baby is. She just knows God's got his eye on you. You find favor in his eye, and you're going to have a baby. Right? So what's the first question you ask? And behold, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Okay. What? Can you think of Mary? Like, out of the blue, not only is she trying to get her head wrapped around that this supernatural visitor is in her house, but he's also saying that this one that they're waiting for, as he listed all of these things, these are all Old Testament prophecies about him. And she's starting to piece together all the things from growing up and understanding what she'd learned from the rabbi in school and from her parents are taught, and all these things that they had been waiting for centuries in the whole Jewish world. They're waiting for these things. All of a sudden, the angel starts listing these things about her son. What? Say this again? What questions are you going to ask? Who, what, where, why, wherefore? Every question you can think of is coming up. Am I right? And she's still trying to process this supernatural visitor in her house. Now he's talking about the coming king. Last week, when we looked at Zechariah and the angel coming to him, I said, which of the two things the angel said was the craziest but most important news? That they're going to have a baby in their old age, or that the Messiah was coming? Which is the biggest news? Here, we have the same kind of dynamic coming. Mary, you're going to have a baby. Freaks her out enough. But the baby is going to be the Messiah that's coming. For Zechariah, it was the call to prepare the way. For Mary, it's the call to provide. And what she would provide was going to cost her everything. There was going to be sacrifice. There was going to be risk, because she would actually provide the means for God to send his salvation into the world. Her body would never be the same again, but she would provide the nurture and the response, and she was carrying the responsibility for God's salvation to the world. Think about the weight of that. She would provide the nurture and the responsibility for God's salvation. God's whole promise, God's whole plan unfolding through and in the life of a teenage girl. Look at verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" How? That wasn't a statement of unbelief. It was a statement of not understanding. Luke 1:35, and the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Let me stop there for a second. God had already promised all of this, and the people had been waiting for generations. God had already made this promise, and now was the right time. Now Mary was the right person, and the Holy Spirit was going to come upon her, and she would conceive. Mary was being called into the promise of God. Mary was being called into the promise of God. Her part was to provide the willingness so that the legacy of God's salvation from sin and death and Satan and hell would be manifested in our world. Mary was going to just have to trust God with the details. She didn't know what was going to happen, how this is going to happen, how this is going to turn out, what this is going to look like. But God provided the details. What Mary provided was her life. Talk about trust. Talk about risk. Talk about change. Talk about impossible. Only God had the power to do that and to make his promise come true. Mary had the opportunity to join God in his work, to partner with God in his work. So ask again, what is it that God is asking of you? How are you partnering in his work? Maybe he's not asking something as big as he asked Mary, but he is asking us. What was God thinking? You think God would privilege someone in a way that he would ask them to be part of his process of saving the world? Stop and think about that. Let that soak in for a second. That God would privilege anyone, that he would choose them to be part of his process for salvation of the world. When the angel describes the life of her baby, and she was putting the pieces together, he says, call his name Jesus. Jesus, the definition of the name Jesus means God saves. She was being called to provide herself, to provide her life, to provide the nurturing for God's salvation. She was not the source of God's salvation. God was the source of that, but he was providing it to the world through her. Think about that. God created the source of salvation and would provide it to the world through her because of her willingness. I think there's an important parallel here. And until this week, I don't think I ever saw it. But I think there's a real parallel here. Mary was being asked to be willing to surrender her body, her hopes and dreams, to surrender her whole life for the purpose of carrying and nurturing God's plan of salvation. Us too. Mary was not the source of God's salvation. God was the source. But God provides it through her willingness, her surrender, and her obedience. Here's the parallel. I am not the source of God's salvation. You are not the source of God's salvation. But God asks each of us to carry his salvation, to nurture it, to manifest it, to demonstrate it, and to be a source of that to the world around us, to be part of God's plan for salvation for the world. That was his call to Mary, and it's the same call to us, to provide the means to carefully and lovingly nurture God's plan for salvation for the world. You can see that, right? It's Christmas calling you. Mary's call was a call to be a conduit of God's promise. How about us? What has God promised to the people on your street? Is not God's plan to use you as the conduit of that? Mary provided herself, and she jumped right into that with both feet. And like Mary, in the way she was willing, are we willing to jump in like that with everything that we are to never be the same again? She didn't know how it was going to turn out. Thousands of years before, God was going to do something to change the whole world, and he chose a man named Noah, told him to build an ark, and he built this ark amidst the ridicule of people and the mockery. You know, and he had this ark built, and the rain started come. And what decision did Noah have? What if he decided not to get in the ark? The ark, according to the New Testament, the ark is a picture of God's provision of salvation. And Noah actually had to get into it. Mary here is a picture of God's plan for salvation, his provision. And she had to get in. And she did. And she was willing. Mary stepped into God's provision. But she still asked how. How? Verse 35. Gabriel explains it to her. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." I'm going to talk about that just for a second. The Holy Spirit, in these first two chapters of Luke, is talked about seven times. There's no question that the Holy Spirit is absolutely central. His activity is central to the Christmas story. There's no question that the Holy Spirit's activity is central to God's plan of salvation. And God working through his people is only because of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Verse 35, not only does the Holy Spirit come upon Mary, but it says that the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. What does that mean? The word in the Greek here, I'm going to try to say it and I'll butcher it, episkiazo. It means overshadow. It means to completely envelop. It means to immerse. Like when you go dive into the deep end of the pool and you're under the water is completely around you. You are engulfed, enveloped in the water. That's this word, overshadowed. It's the same idea, the same word base as the word baptize, because it means immerse. It's completely enveloped, completely surrounded by. It's in the Old Testament, in Exodus, when the people were wandering through the wilderness and they built the tabernacle. And then it says in Exodus chapter 40 that a cloud came down from heaven and the presence of God overshadowed the tabernacle. That's exactly the same thing. Can you imagine the way God descended onto his tabernacle? That filled Mary too, that same picture. In the New Testament, as Jesus was with some of his disciples, and they went up on the Mount of Olives in what we call the Transfiguration, it says that a cloud descended from heaven and overshadowed them, and they saw Jesus in all of his glory. It's that same idea, overshadowed. Can you imagine Mary at that point being overshadowed, completely enveloped, completely wrapped up, surrounded, immersed in the powerful presence of God? That's what happened that day. And guess what? her life was never the same again. Everything changed for her. Imagine that filling of Mary. Folks, that is God's plan for you too. It's not just I believe. It's God's plan is to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to overshadow you with his presence and his power. When God's presence filled the tabernacle, everything changed. Interesting, last week, the thing I got more comments from many of you about this last week was the idea that it said Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, Pentecost hadn't happened yet. It says John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in the womb. Here it says Mary, the Holy Spirit came over her and overshadowed her. In Acts chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will have power. Folks, all four of those times was for the same purpose. What is it? For unfolding God's plan of salvation for the world. That's what he wants for us. God himself, by his indwelling spirit within us, this results in things being done that would never have been possible. They're unthinkable things. N.T. Wright said, the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, enabling her, as the Spirit always does, to do and be more than she ever could by herself. But at the same time, the power of the Most High will overshadow her. This is God himself, the Creator, will surround her completely with his sovereign power. In 2 Corinthians, it says that God has given us his message of reconciliation to the world. If God's plan for salvation for the circle of people that you live with and surround you, his plan of reaching them was coming through you. Is God big enough to provide that for you? Are we open to whatever God asks of us? As I read this story about Mary, don't dehumanize Mary. Mary is not divine. She is not a God figure on earth. Mary was a teenage girl, a human being just like us. And she was asked to be the carrier of God's worldwide salvation. And it's the same thing God is asking of us. In a sense, God put his seed in her that would grow into a man who was the exact representation of God, the exact imprint of God's nature. And in that same sense, God has put his seed of truth in you to grow and be manifested, to come to life through your life. As we change in our nature and in our likeness, in the character of God, both of them for exactly the same reason as Jesus providing salvation and reconciliation of the world. All right, the impossible task for Mary, right? I can think of a million reasons or excuses or risks that Mary would have had to think through. What God was asking of Mary was impossible. Think of the risk that Mary was taking here. She was putting her relationship with Joseph completely at risk if she was going to be pregnant and not through him. This would have put her relationship with her parents and her family completely at risk. This would have caused her family all kinds of family shame. She was risking small town gossip and her reputation. She was risking being an outcast in public ridicule and disgrace. She was risking being alone and pushed aside. She was risking being wrong. She was risking screwing all of this up because her ability or her confidence or I'm too young or but I. You don't think that Satan didn't whisper all of those things into her ears? But she risked all of that. And as I thought about that, those things this week, I thought, boy, those seem to be exactly the same excuses why we don't do what God is asking us to do, to carry salvation to the world around us. God's asking us to step into His promise for changing the world. God's asking us to nurture His salvation and make the message and truth of Christ be manifested in us. And we have exactly the same risks that Mary did. And she was willing. She stepped into God's promise. She was open to what God wanted, even if it was completely life-changing and exhausting. Verse 37. For nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel left. Mary responded with all of this risk, with all of this uncertainty, with all of the confusion, with all of the chaos and the change that was going to happen in her life. She responded with trust and submission because she believed that with God, everything is possible. Do you think that if Mary could rewind, she'd go back and change her decision? What are God's plans for you? What is God asking of us? Are we even doing the things we know already that God wants us to be doing? What is God asking of us? What if today, as we talk through this, what if God is just simply asking you to step into the impossible? What is your impossible situation today? What if all of this Christmas, and today as we talk about this call of Christmas, what if it's just simply to remind you that nothing is impossible with God? Your impossible could be your situation at work, or your situation at school, or finances, or marriage, or a strained relationship, or all kinds of things. It could be responsibilities that are overwhelming. Remember that God is with us. Nothing is impossible with God. What if the call to you today is just this idea of providing your life to be overshadowed by God? To be completely enveloped in the power and the presence of God. That will change you. It will begin a process of change the rest of your life. What if our call is like Mary's, not to carry the Christ child, but to allow God to take up residence in my life? And to let Him begin to work through us. What if the call of Christmas for you today is to actually take some risk and carry the message of God's salvation to somebody in your life? What if all of these what ifs? Will we provide the Holy Spirit? Will we provide the presence of God space in our lives to take up residence, to begin something new inside of us? That's exactly what Mary did. As she said, I am a servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Her call of Christmas was to provide her whole self and let God move inside of her and grow inside of her and provide a venue to change the world. Our promise is the same, but God is with us. Prophecy that we know full well from Isaiah says that a virgin will be with child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. The whole Christmas deal boils down to that one phrase. This is God with us. God is with you. And God introduced his plan of salvation to the world through a willing young woman because she answered the call. How about you? Is Christmas calling? Pray with me. God, thank you for the example of the heart of Mary. No doubt scared and confused and full of wonder, probably full of fear, not knowing the details or what this would look like, and every step of this full of ridiculous risk, but her willingness to be open to you, for you to do your work in her for the sake of the world. Boy, I'm sure she had no idea the scope. But God, you entrust that same thing to us. You want to overshadow us. You want to fill us with your spirit and your power that your life would live in us and be demonstrated and manifested to our world with the truth of the salvation of the world, that we would bring Jesus to the people in our sphere of influence. God, as we think through this today, help us, like Mary, to put aside the risk and trust, to put aside the fear and to surrender to you and your will, thinking only of the brilliance of your love, that you value us so much that you would entrust to us the plan of salvation for the people around us. God, may we be faithful to that. Would you come alive inside of us in a way that everybody sees it? To give us opportunities to be part of your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening. If we mentioned another sermon or a video in this teaching, then we'll try to have a link to it in the episode notes. If you'd like to watch the video version of this, there's also a link below to our YouTube page. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you come back next week for more.